Our scripture reading comes this morning from the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1. The letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1. This time we'll look at verses 3 to 6, but we'll read the first 11 verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The text words again are verses 3 to 6. And I mentioned last week that it would be good if we, together with our families, would memorize the verses that are preached on. And if the section is too hard for some of the children, you know how to make it smaller for their memory. But may the Lord bless it. Verses 3 to 6 this morning then. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Dear congregation of Dundas, sometimes we let secrets out. Sometimes maybe you didn't want anybody to know the secret, but somehow the secret comes out. Other times you do want other people to know the secret. We let others in on the secret, and we sometimes can do that about our prayers. Personal prayer, the Bible tells us, on the whole, should be a secret between you and the Lord. The Lord Jesus, for instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, speaks and preaches about prayer, secret prayer, entering into your prayer closet alone, to be with the Lord alone. After all, prayer is a personal thing, and that's why we need to get alone and be alone with God. And others don't have to listen in when we pour out our heart in secret. But what we don't want others to hear, we do want the Lord to hear. And Jesus says, and the Father who seeth in secret, yeah, he wants to meet you in secret. But there are times when we are allowed to listen in on a child of God in his prayer closet. And that's how the Lord lets us listen in to Paul on his knees. And the Lord pulls away the curtain, and we hear the apostle pouring out his heart before the Lord in thanksgiving and in prayer, praying him for his grace. This morning we'll listen to the first thing, the thanksgiving. And it's a joyful thanksgiving for God's grace. That's what you can write over this sermon. Joyful thanksgiving for God's grace. We'll see, first of all, the God in view in this thanksgiving. Secondly, the time of this thanksgiving. Thirdly, the spirit of this thanksgiving. And fourthly, the reasons for His thanksgiving. Joyful thanksgiving for God's grace. First of all, the God in view in this thanksgiving. Secondly, the time of His thanksgiving. Thirdly, the spirit of His thanksgiving. And fourthly, the reasons for His thanksgiving. Yes, the Lord gives us a glimpse into the prayer closet of the Apostle Paul. And in prayer for the Philippians, he says that he first of all has reason for thanksgiving. Yes, he also has reason to pray. He has reason to ask the Lord for them, but thanksgiving comes first. And when we listen to him praying, then the first thing we can say is that his thanksgiving is directed to God. After all, everything comes from God. James says that in James 1 verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And what happened in Philippi in the opening of the hearts and the repentance and faith that was exercised and that a congregation was established, that was from the Lord. And He is to be acknowledged for it. Not Paul. Not the elders and deacons whom he has just mentioned in verse 1. No, every good gift, also present in the hearts and lives of the Philippians, comes from God, and all honor belongs to Him. But when Paul speaks of Him, then he does not think of Him as a God who is a far-off God, who keeps His distance, that he says, I thank God. No, Paul has come to have an intimate, a personal relationship with Him that he calls Him, I thank God. My God. Paul knows this. And it means Paul has freedom in order to draw near to Him and have communion with Him in prayer. It's special, isn't it? I know many of us struggle in prayer for one or other reason. Paul struggled with prayer too. He tells us that in Romans 8. There were times when he did not know what to pray for. But he also could speak of times of intimacy and communion with the Lord. And is that not the secret to confidence in prayer? That intimacy, that bond to Him, so that there is an eagerness to go out after Him and to meet with Him and to speak with Him and to listen to Him. It's a bond, you see, that speaks of warmth and love. And Saul of Tarsus, while he was a Pharisee, unconverted, he didn't know anything of that. But that he's been converted, he knows. Grace has changed it all. It's my God. And Luther said that experiential religion consists in personal pronouns. It's my sin. It's my Savior. It's my God. And Paul knew what Luther would later on speak about, this bond of love and communion. I thank my God. Times of communion. And that's how it was for the Lord Jesus too. After all, the scriptures are to lead us to the Lord Jesus. And He loved to commune with His Father in secret and sometimes in public too. And even when He was on the cross, when He didn't even sense the love of His Father, and He could not cry out, my Father, my Father. But in agony of soul, He still could say, brokenhearted, forsaken of His Father, my God, my God. And it's that relationship that the Lord Jesus has come to bring. He has come to bring reconciliation with God so that the sinner is made right with God. And there comes a relationship. It was lost in the fall into sin. Jesus has come to restore it, and the Spirit has come to reveal it to the soul, so that you come to draw near to Him in childlike confidence, so that you say, Thou art my God, O God of grace, and earnestly I seek Thy face. So there comes true thanksgiving. God-centered thanksgiving. I thank my God. Secondly, the timing. When does Paul do this? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He says. He thinks on them. He remembers them. Of course, that's what Paul did. He thought regularly on the life of the churches with whom he had had contact. That's why he went on the second missionary journey after all, because there were these churches who had been established on the first missionary journey that needed to be strengthened. And he thought on the churches, and he's taken up with the cares of the churches. And every once in a while he would receive information from these churches, and some of these congregations filled him with grave concern, and he had sleepless nights over them. Here and there were heavy cares, there were great troubles. The devil was constantly at work trying to destroy the work of the Lord. And at times he took up the pen and began to write to them and correct them and to warn them, urging the churches not to leave the truth. But he not only wrote letters to them, he also prayed for them, and he laid the needs of the churches before the Lord. And he does that for the church in Philippi. But for the congregation of Philippi, he has so much reason for thanksgiving. And he feels that it would be a dishonor to the Lord if he would not first thank the Lord. He thinks on them. He remembers them. He can remember many of their names, maybe, and many of their faces still. And when he remembers them, he is filled with thanksgiving to God for them. He remembers what God has done some years earlier with Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer in his household. And whereas there is a bond to God in his life, there's, you might say, a vertical bond with Paul and the Lord, but there's also a horizontal bond with these Christians. A bond of friendship, you might even say. He's thankful to know them, to have seen God's work in them, and to feel their friendship, and to taste the sweetness of these friends who are like the psalmist of Psalm 119. I am a companion of all those who fear Thee and of them that keep Thy precepts. How sad if our friendship is with others. How much better to have friends that are like a brother. And Matthew Henry says the best remembrance of our friends is to remember them at the throne of grace. You do that? Your friends, to bring them in prayer to the Lord. When you think on them, when you know maybe at times their way is not easy, that you bring them as those four friends brought that lame man to Jesus. Those are true friends. Paul has season of prayer for his friends. Do you have such friends? Young people, are there those whom we thank God for every time we think on them? Especially because of what grace has done in their lives. But there is not only the God in view in thanksgiving and the timing in thanksgiving, but there's the spirit of thanksgiving. Thirdly, the spirit, how does Paul give thanks? He tells us, if you have your Bible open, you can see it in the last two words of verse 4. How he does it with joy. Paul has a deep joy when he thinks of the Philippian Christians. And when he hears what God has done in their hearts and in their lives and what he continues to do. And he feels that joy when he's on his knees praying for these Philippians. Joy! It's something that he will speak often about in this letter, some 16 times. This letter, which is sometimes called the letter of joy, is that joy that Paul feels, is that just because he is someone who has a happy character? You know, people like that, who always see the cup as half full, while others see it only as half empty. Others are more pessimistic. And is Paul the opposite? No, this joy is something given to him by the Spirit. Paul will say that in Galatians 5, that among the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And he experiences that joy, not just when he thinks on the salvation that he has in Jesus Christ and the faithfulness of the Lord, but also when he thinks on these Philippian Christians, joy. No, he didn't have this with everyone. He wasn't filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for everyone that he knew. He will write about some of them in chapter 3 of the same epistle, verse 18 and 19, about those enemies of the cross of Christ. And when he thinks on these enemies of the cross of Christ, it fills him with great pain and sorrow. He even maybe has tears on the pages of this letter for them because of their enmity. It hurts him. But on his knees, in prayer for these Philippians, he experiences joy. And I ask that, dear child of God, when was the last time that you experienced such joy in prayer? I'm not asking when was the first time, I'm asking when was the last time. Such joy. I know. I don't say that God's children only have joy. They have plenty of trials too. And they experience times of pain and they have burdens in their lives. Maybe that's how you sit in church this morning. Heavy hearted. And you say, Pastor, if only you knew my circumstances. And Pastor, if only my circumstances would be different. If only these trials would be over, then I could be joyful. But look at Paul, thinking on these Philippian Christians and what the Lord is doing and has done in their lives and the grace that they've received from Him. And when Paul thinks about it, then he forgets for some moments his trials, for he's in prison. Everything's against him. He has reason to be despairing and to be mournful. He's not free. He's sitting in chains to a Roman soldier. And what will the outcome be of the trial? And there are tensions. Plenty of reasons for Paul to be disappointed and to be discouraged. And we would understand if he said, Dear Philippian Christians, I do pray for you, but I must say sometimes I just don't see it anymore. And I'm quite discouraged when I try to pray for you. That's how God's people know it sometimes. But that's not how we find him here. He is not ruled by disappointment. He's not ruled by discouragement. No, neither is he idealizing them and saying, the Philippian congregation, that's the perfect congregation. If only you were a member of that church. No, there are things in the Philippian congregation that need to be dealt with. And they need correction. But he experiences joy, true joy. Prayer for him, for the Philippians, was not an exhausting thing. As prayer can sometimes exhaust God's people. But prayer for them was an energizing thing. His spirits were lifted when he prayed for them. There's joy, for he sees God at work. Is that maybe what we've lost sight of? Is that maybe the reason, dear child of God, that you're not going to the prayer closet as you once were? Well, then why not see Paul here? and bow next to Paul, and to whom he prays, and what he sees in prayers. His trials are many. They're great. But God is at work. And it fills him with joy. And the joy of the Lord is his strength, Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says. But now I come to the reasons for his thanksgiving. Fourth point, the reasons for his thanksgiving. Why is he so thankful? Well, he gives two reasons. For one thing, because of the fellowship in the gospel. Because of the fellowship in the gospel. Verse 5. Yes, he spells it out. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Yes, and when he speaks about this fellowship, he is speaking about a bond, a friendship, a partnership even. It's like a father who says to his son, son, you're going to be my partner today. We're going to do our work together. Or two friends who help each other. We're going to do it together. This friendship. And this friendship that Paul is speaking about is not a friendship because they share the same job or have gone on the same vacations and have seen the same things. No, it's a bond in the gospel. In the gospel that bond is rooted. They had come in contact with the gospel after all, and the gospel has found place in their hearts and it had begun to grip them and to change them. So that there comes not only a bond with Christ, but with other Christians. That's what the Lord does. And there comes love to them. So that the jailer, for instance, who was before his conversion marked by being rough and rude, he didn't care about Paul and Silas and how badly they were wounded. And he did nothing to alleviate their pain and to bind up their wounds. But when he's converted, the Spirit joined him to the Lord Jesus Christ by true faith. Then he begins to wash the wounds of Paul and Silas. And he sets a table before them. And he will feed them. There is tenderness in his heart now. And he's willing to give a cup of cold water to Paul and Silas. Fellowship in the gospel. You can say maybe three things about this fellowship. It's a Christ-shaped fellowship, first of all. Secondly, it's a caring fellowship. It's a caring fellowship. For these Philippians do not say, it's too bad that we haven't seen Paul for a while. And did you hear that he's in jail? We can't do anything for him. No, they said, we're going to do what we can for him. And they saw to it that a gift was sent along with Epaphroditus, and maybe some money to pay for Paul's expenses, maybe court expenses that Paul has, or prison expenses. Paul is hundreds of miles away, but they don't forget him. And there's a gift for Paul, and maybe the women of the congregation had baked some goods for him, and saw to it that he would receive some dry fruits and some nuts during his time in prison. It's fellowship, you see. Fellowship means spiritual fellowship, true. Being able to share with one another of the goodness of the Lord. That it also means, as our catechism says in question and answer 55 on the communion of saints, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And I'm always happy to hear of those who give of themselves to others, and of the meals that are made for others, and the cards that are sent, and the encouraging emails that are sent to others. That's the kind of fellowship in the gospel that is needed. That we care for one another spiritually and practically as we are able. And that we don't say, well, she didn't do this to me, and so I'm not going to do it to her. I'm not going to be generous to her. But that we seek to do good unto all men. Galatians 6 verse 10. Especially those of the household of faith. Has the gospel done that in your heart? Has there come that bond with the Lord and that bond to others who fear the Lord, that fellowship? That's an evidence that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, John will write. And it wasn't just some initial enthusiasm for the gospel. But now that there has come some opposition and they're suffering themselves and Paul's in prison, the enthusiasm has worn off. No, you can say thirdly, this fellowship is not only Christ-shaped and not only is it caring, but it's continued. Paul says in verse 5, from the first day until now. The bond didn't become less. It wasn't a temporary thing. The bond in the gospel remained. Love remained. Real spiritual and practical love remained. It didn't cool off. Something to be thankful for if you've experienced it, isn't it? And I know that my wife and I have experienced it. And to test ourselves, isn't it? Do I know this love and fellowship in the gospel towards others? Partnership in the gospel. That if you can't, if the Lord has not called you to be a preacher, that doesn't mean that you say, well, then there's nothing for me to do in God's kingdom. There are others to care for, to honor, and love. That's one thing Paul is thankful for, the partnership in the gospel. The second thing he's thankful for is the preservation by God. The preservation by God. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's how there is true thanksgiving. When you're fixed on God and God's work. And Paul is convinced that God's work in all of his children will be completed. God will not just begin something and then leave it half finished or unfinished. After all, it's His work. And Paul characterizes it as a good work. He which hath begun a good work in you. It's as if Paul brings you back to creation, in which God made the heaven and earth, and over everything God writes, and behold, it is very good. He saw that it was good. Now in recreation, it's His work in the soul. And it's a good work when He enlightens the eyes of the understanding, softens the heart, bends the will. Matthew Henry writes this, the work of grace is a good work. It may well be called a good work which does us the greatest good. Then Paul says, God begins. You know, there are some who think that man actually needs to begin. That we need to take the first step. And if we take the first step, if we make the beginning, then God will take over. And if only we choose for God, and if we choose for the Lord Jesus, but that's not how Paul sees it. God begins. And I don't think that this was doubted by the Philippians in any way. Why did Lydia believe the gospel? Why was there room in her heart for the gospel? Was it because she had begun to open her heart to the Lord so that the Lord could come in? No, Acts 16 paints the picture of a heart being closed. And it says specifically, the Lord opened her heart. That's why she was converted. That's why she believed the gospel. That's why she was saved. And the jailer, for instance, he had done nothing to begin the work of salvation. He was no anxious inquirer. At first, he was in the sleep of sin, bound in sin and nature's night. And it took an earthquake and God confronting him with himself in a way that he had never done before he began to ask the questions of a troubled and anxious soul. God began. And that's how it is still true today. If that good work has been begun in you, whether you were confronted with God and your sin in a dramatic way, or in a more quiet way, so that you began to listen to Him and His Word as never before, and you began to seek the Lord. That's because God began a good work. Or as Paul writes in Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." God begins. And that work which He begins, He also will complete. How often have there not been projects? Projects which you began, but you never finished them. Projects in your home, maybe. Projects at work, maybe, but you never finished them. I mean, that's how it happens. Sometimes governments see to it that roads are constructed, and then another government comes in and takes over and stops the road construction. Or transit plans are made, but they're never completed because another government has other ideas. Or sometimes relationships begin, friendships begin. Maybe we have big hopes in the relationship or big dreams, but the relationship breaks apart and didn't finish well. But the Lord does not leave His work unfinished. He completes everything He starts. That's why Paul will write in Romans 8, "Those whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Those whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified." And then Paul, when he's writing that in Romans 8, he writes that in the past tense, as if it has already been completed. But it's so certain that he can write it in the past tense. He will finish it. The one in whom he begins and calls with the effectual call, he will also glorify. So sure, it will be done. And that's what the Philippians needed to hear. They're facing hardships. At the end of this chapter, he'll speak about their suffering and their pain, their trials. They were in difficulties. Or the psalmist of Psalm 138, and maybe that's how you are here this morning too, full of troubles and affliction. "Lord, though I walk mid trouble sore, Thou wilt restore my faltering spirit. Though angry foes my soul alarm, Thy mighty arm will save and cheer it. Yea, Thou wilt finish perfectly what Thou for me hast undertaken." Of course, then He has to have begun in your life in order for it to be finished. Then a good work has to have begun in your heart. Has He begun? Young people, has He begun a good work in you? Has a bond been formed with Him that has joined you to Him so that you've come to look at things so differently? You've come to listen so differently? Has your heart, like Lydia's heart, has it gone open to the Lord Jesus because He put the key in and He unlocked that closed heart of yours? And you were made attentive unto Him, and your soul goes out after the Lord Jesus. It never did before. Has His amazing love been shown to you? As the hymn writer says, His eye diffused a quickening ray, that your chains fell off, your heart was free, you rose, went forth and followed Thee. Has He begun? What if you have to come to the conclusion that He has not begun this good work in your life? Maybe there's been the work of man in your life, but not the work of God in your life. Maybe there's something in your life of some outward religion and some impressions maybe. And maybe you've told yourself, well, of course I believe. But you go on unrepentant and without a saving bond to the Lord Jesus, and you still love the world and your heart is still closed to Him. What if you have to come to the conclusion that He has not begun in you? Do you see how serious that is? Why not ask Him? Thou who art the author of faith, Thou who art the initiator, the beginner in the lives of Thy people, Lord, begin a good work in me. Open my heart, quicken my soul, turn me and I shall be turned, so that I cannot let go of Thee. And that may already be the evidence that He has begun, whereby you can let go of Him. And you want Him to confirm it and to speak to your soul. It's a good work because it's my work. But if He has begun this good work in you, He will complete it. He will perform it. And when Paul writes that, he uses a picture, a special picture from the world of art, someone who's begun to draw a sketch, and painting begins with a sketch, and the sketch moves to a painting, and the artist doesn't give up, and he puts the finishing touches on it till it's perfect. That's the picture. The finishing touches. Some of you feel like you're just a sketch. Just an outline of Christ in your life, maybe. Sometimes you even have to squint. You barely see the sketch in your life. But His children are a work in progress. And the triune God will continue His work. He will sanctify them. He will refine you, using also those trials in your life, so that you are uncovered more and more to your sin. So that He strips you of every other resource. So that He humbles you more and more. So that He makes you lean more and more on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So that it's more and more the conviction of your soul. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. God be merciful to me, the sinner. He will complete it. And Paul is convinced he will. There's no doubt in his mind. Being confident, he says. How can he be so confident? Is it because he knows that the faith of these Philippians is such a strong faith? No. Is it because their trials are not that bad? That their trials are not that intense. If their trials were greater and if their trials were even more intense, then God's work maybe would come to a halt. And God would have to say, sorry, your trials were too hard. I couldn't keep going. No. The basis of his confidence is not the strength of their faith. It's not the circumstances in their life. The basis rests in God Himself, who has before the beginning of the world chosen a people unto everlasting salvation, and in the fullness of time sent His Son into the world to live the perfect life and to die the substitutionary death, and who could say in that high priestly prayer, when we're also led in into another prayer closet, Father, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And he could shout out on the cross, it is finished. And he rose again. And he ascended into heaven. And he lives to intercede for his people. Also when they cannot pray for themselves. And sometimes won't pray for themselves. And his children, yes, they sin and they fall. And faith is not always so bright. And repentance isn't always so loving. And if it was left up to them, the work of art would be cast away, burned up, and they would never arrive safe at last if it was up to them. But because He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And because the Spirit is an almighty Spirit working to conform His child to the Lord Jesus and to perfect that work, it seems sometimes, doesn't it, to take so long. You ask it sometimes, when will He be finished? What day? And the last words of verse 6, the day of Jesus Christ. The day when He shall return in glory, when His church will share in that glory, and His church will be presented without spot and wrinkle, and then His children will be perfectly holy. Here they have so many shortcomings and sins in their lives, and sometimes they look at themselves and they wonder, maybe God has stopped His work in my life. There's no good work. And they have reason to complain and to sigh and to say, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And they need to be rebuked at times, and they need to be corrected, and they need to be brought back to their rightful place. But what He has begun shall by His grace be fully done. The author of faith is also the finisher of faith. The one who is the Alpha, the first letter in the Greek alphabet, is also the Omega, the last letter of the alphabet. He is first and last. And when Jesus comes again on the clouds of heaven, it will be so. Of course, on that day, it will not be a good day for the wicked, for those who maybe were happy with their religion, without a relationship. Maybe they were happy with some impressions and with some presumed faith. And they were happy with some church going and to be somewhat more conservative than others. But on that day it will be too late for the beginnings of grace. And instead that will be the beginnings of their eternal misery in hell. In the fire that will not be quenched. But on that day, the children of God will be saved to sin no more. He's coming again. And He will perfect His work in His children. And no wonder we say with our Belgic Confession of Faith, therefore we expect that great day with ardent expectation. For then we shall be like Him. And then we will see Him as He is. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. And God will be all in all. But till that day we pray, may not thy works in mercy wrought, e'er be forgot or be forsaken. For Christ's sake, amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord, what a wonder of grace that Thou dost open the way so that there can be communion. And prayer want to be made also for the congregation today. We pray that the same spirit of joy may prevail. Not because the circumstances are so good and because the trials are not that bad, but because Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because Thou art at work in this world, beginning and completing that work of grace. Our Lord, Thou knowest the different stages that Thy children may be in. and their trials and their questions and their fears and doubts. But Lord, grant that they may be fixed on Thee, the author and finisher of faith. Wilt Thou apply Thy word by Thy Holy Spirit, we thank Thee that we could have heard this text now a few times in the past few weeks. Grant that it may be blessed unto our hearts afresh, and that Thou wouldst make us busy with it. Also those who are still strangers to Thee and to Thy grace, that Thou wouldst be the initiator, the divine beginner in their lives. And Lord, Thou hast so much reason to hope in Thee. It's promises that Thou wilt perform it, and that to the glory of Thy name. For the glory of the King is in the multitude of His subjects. So begin drawing subjects unto Thee by Thy grace and Holy Spirit. O divine Keeper of Israel, wilt Thou keep us in our going out and coming in, so those in the midst of great troubles and afflictions, wilt Thou remember us on this day, help us to speak well of Thee in our homes and families. Thank Thee for the faithfulness of the congregation in attending upon the means of grace. Keep and make us faithful to those precious means, not because of Thy servant, but because of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ever living to make intercession, and who comes with a word still in the day of Thy power. Forgive our sins in preaching and in listening, and hear us for Christ's sake. Amen.